The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hand on her that she may get well and live." Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body she had been healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask who touched me?" And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all outside. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know about this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. The dramatic healing of this woman with the hemorrhage in today's Gospel is one of the literally most touching scenes in all of sacred Scripture. Jesus is on his way with Jairus, the synagogue leader, to raise his daughter from the dead. St. Mark tells us that a large crowd was following Jesus and pressing in on him. As happens in almost any big crowd, especially in the Middle East, people would have been bumping into Jesus left and right. Yet in the midst of all that commotion on the move, Jesus is touched in a different way by this anonymous woman. And Jesus immediately knew that he had been touched differently. The woman believed that if she had just touched the outer tassel of his garment, she would be cured. And she was not to be disappointed. Jesus, upon feeling his healing power go out in response to her faith, stopped and asked, somewhat remarkably, "Who touched my clothes?" It would be as if an ambulance driver speeding to attend to a 911 call all of a sudden heard a faint, friendly tap of the horn and then slammed on his brakes trying to find out who might have been saying hello. Jesus stopped, and doubtless to the confusion and chagrin of Jairus, began to ask who had come into contact with the hem of his tunic. Shows how big the crowd must have been banging into him that he didn't see the women approach him to touch the edge of his garment. Who touched my clothes? He kept asking. Why? Jesus was never interested in merely working miracles of bodily healing. He hadn't come down from heaven to earth as a doctor. He had come as a savior. Miracles of healing were always a prelude to a greater miracle of healing a soul. And that healing happened and happened through a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why Jesus never worked mass miracles of healing, but always cured people one by one, because he wanted to have that personal bond. So Jesus wanted to meet and enter into a relationship with the person he had just physically cured. After Jesus' question, the woman approached with fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him everything, including how she had sought to pickpocket a healing miracle from him without his knowledge. She was afraid, not just because the stop she had caused Jesus to make was going to prove fatal for the 12-year-old girl of Jairus, who was obviously and understandably impatient. But it was also because by her touching Jesus with her effusion of blood, she was making Jesus ritually impure according to the Jewish law and incapable without ablutions of entering the synagogue. That ritual impurity meant that she had been suffering not only physically for 12 years, but also socially and religiously. Because of her bleeding, she couldn't touch anyone and was basically cut off from all human contact. She was even, in a sense, cut off from God by not being able to enter the synagogue. She probably thought that Jesus and everyone else with whom she would have come into contact as she wormed through the crowd trying to touch the outer hem of Jesus' garment would have been furious with her. But in one fell swoop, Jesus would address all of those problems. He spoke to her tenderly, called her daughter, and said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus made the miracle public so that she could be restored totally to the community, to the worship of God, and to a relationship with God in the flesh. Let's turn to the second miracle before we draw the lessons from them. The miracle of the healing of Jairus' daughter likewise began with a touch. Jairus, the leader of the Capernaum synagogue where Jesus was already becoming controversial, didn't care if the rabbis and the members of the community would criticize him for reaching out to someone who was already highly suspect in their eyes and was no longer welcome. Jairus loved his little girl too much to care about his career. With fatherly abandon, he ran up to Jesus, threw himself at his feet, doubtless grabbed on to Jesus' Achilles' heels, and as St. Mark tells us, begged Jesus repeatedly to come and lay hands on his daughter that she might get well and live. Jairus knew that there was a power to Jesus' hands. He knew that there was a special capacity in his healing touch, and he wanted his daughter to feel it. And at the end of the scene, after she had died and everyone was mourning her death the way anyone would weep uncontrollably at the death of a little child, Jairus would see that Jesus' healing touch was even more powerful than he had ever imagined, even more miraculous than he had just witnessed in the healing of that hemorrhaging woman. "Do not fear," Jesus told him, "only believe." And Jairus did both. When Jesus arrived at the house after the little girl had died, he took her by the hand, he touched her, and he said, "Little girl, arise." In Greek, the verb is the same word used to describe Jesus' resurrection. Like in Michelangelo's famous scene of the creation of Adam on the vault of the Sistine Chapel, where God stretches out his hand and instills through his divine digit life into Adam. So Jesus' touch brings life back into this little girl. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said elsewhere. And his touch contains within it that resurrection, that life, that total restorative power. The miracle of raising this little girl from death to life was meant to show what Jesus wants to do for all of us in this world and forever. As the Book of Wisdom tells us in today's first reading, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living, for God formed us to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made us, but by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And they who belong to the devil's company experience it. Jesus came to stomp on the head of the ancient serpent, came to triumph over the devil and help us share that victory. As we prayed in the psalm, he came to our rescue so that our infernal enemies wouldn't rejoice over us and so that he could change our mourning into dancing. As we pondered in the epistle, even though he was rich, he became poor, spending himself for us totally down to the last drop of his own effusion of blood, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Jesus came to bring to fulfillment in your life and in mine what the miracles in the gospel today point to. Here's the question. Do we in our lives humbly reach out to touch Jesus with the faith of Jairus and the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage? Or do we just bump into him like all of those following in the crowd who, even though they were coming into physical contact with him, were receiving none of his healing and transformative power? When we come to Mass and approach to receive him in Holy Communion, do we do so with ardent faith, knowing that we're touching far more than the hem of his garment, but receiving his whole body, blood, soul, and divinity within? Do we recognize we're receiving inside of us Jesus whose feet Jairus grasped? Or do we receive him routinely, without awe, without reverence, without hands and souls that are cleansed and ready to touch and be touched? Do we receive him in a rush? Or do we know that we're touching the Creator and the Savior of the world? Do we approach Jesus knowing that he likewise wants to reach out and touch us, just like he did with Jairus' little girl? He wants to lay his hands on us, as he did on the day we were baptized, as he does in silence in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, as he does through the raised hands of a priest, giving us his forgiveness in the sacrament of penance, whereby he who is the resurrection and the life gives us a share in his triumph over sin and death. Do we allow him to transform us in such a way by our contact with him in prayer and in the sacraments that we in turn can become the hands of his mystical body, burning with his desire to reach out and heal a wounded world in which so many are bleeding, in which so many, including kids, are dying physically and spiritually because they're not in a life-changing relationship of faith with him who is the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life? If you'd permit me, I'd like to apply all of these truths we learned today to our situation as Catholics in the United States after yesterday's Supreme Court decision. I would be guilty of the greatest and grossest pastoral malpractice if I didn't speak about it this weekend, since we're dealing with a subject so central to the heart of Jesus' saving mission, so essential to the gospel. As we see from the first pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis to the last pages in the book of Revelation, God's plan for saving the human race is spousal. God made us in his image and likeness, male and female he made us. And he made the fruitful marriage of a man and a woman until death a reflection of his own Trinitarian communion of love. Through the prophets, especially Isaiah and Hosea. God revealed that the covenant he was establishing was a marital one. Jesus called himself the bridegroom and implied about us what St. Paul would later make explicit, that we are collectively his bride, the church. And when Jesus was asked about the nature of marriage, he, who is the truth, brought us back to the beginning in God's plan, telling us that a man is to leave not his guardians or babysitters, not his well-meaning, caring adults of whatever mixture of genders, but his mother and his father, and cling not to whomever he's sexually attracted to, but to his wife, to the complementary person to whom he has made a truly lifetime commitment. Jesus tells us that the two, man and woman, will become one flesh, which doesn't refer to the short-lived physical contact that a person experiences in the act of making love, but to become one flesh points to the fusion of the man's body and the woman's body in the new body of a child, which can only come about through the union of a man and a woman. And then Jesus punctuates all of this by saying, what God has joined, man mustn't divide. And that refers not merely to the union of one man and one woman in a particular marriage, but to the union of man and woman in marriage. What God has joined, five Supreme Court justices should never dare rend asunder. Yet yesterday, five justices on the Supreme Court put their own personal preferences not only above the Constitution, as Chief Justice John Roberts said in his powerful dissent, but above what God himself has revealed and what human history and culture has always recognized. This is not the time or the place to examine and critique the decision. I'd encourage you to read the statements the U.S. bishops put out yesterday, as well as the powerful dissent of the justices. But what I would like to ponder is how we as Catholics are going to respond as Catholics, as faithful followers of Jesus, to what was done yesterday. Jesus reached out to us with the light of his truth about marriage. Are we just going to bump into it and ignore it? Or are we going to seek to align our whole life with it? The beginning of Mass today, in that opening prayer, we said, help us to leave the darkness of ignorance and walk in the light of your truth. And essential to that truth is the truth about marriage. One of the reasons why yesterday's decision, which would have been unthinkable even a generation ago, happened, was because for the most part, our culture as a whole has lost touch with Jesus in his saving teaching about marriage. Catholics and Christians who are heterosexual have been failing to live by Jesus' teachings in large numbers with regard to premarital promiscuity, to cohabitation, to infidelity, to divorce, to keeping their love open to life in such a way that holding those with same-sex attraction to a different standard easily would look discriminatory. If heterosexuals aren't going to live in a chaste and holy way, if Catholics and Christians aren't going to live in a chaste and holy way, how can they hold their gay and lesbian brothers and sisters to a different standard? Yesterday's decision is a type of rock bottom for our culture. Yesterday was the harvest of what so many of us have been sowing or allowing to be sown in our land. We have to face it honestly. We have to do reparation. We have to repent. We have to believe. We have to start living according to our faith, according to how the Lord Jesus is calling us to become salt, light, and leaven, which our society desperately needs. The same Jesus who healed the woman in today's gospel and raised the little girl from the dead comes into this church of St. Agnes today. He comes into Catholic churches all across our country, and he wants to heal us and raise us from the dead. He wants to lead us from darkness into light. He wants to help us to become his faithful bride and learn from our relationship with him how to pattern our love our marital love, according to his faithful, fruitful, indissoluble, and truly loving spousal union between bride and bridegroom that is consummated on the marriage bed we call the altar, where the bride takes within herself the body and blood of the bridegroom and becomes one flesh with him. And he wants to transform us by the light of his truth, the warmth of his love, and the healing touch of his sacraments to become his hands that he wants to extend throughout our country to bring to life in true, chaste, unselfish love all those who are in any way caught up in the death of sin or the slavery of lust. Today, as we prepare to act on his words, "Do not fear, just believe," and proclaim with fervor our profession of faith, as we get ready to fall on our knees before him, as he enters not Jairus' house, and not only this house of God, but enters under the roof of each of us and makes us his true temple, let us ask him for the grace to get up, to arise, to be raised up to the fullness of life with him, both individually and as a family of faith, that filled with a contagious amazement like all those in Jairus' house after the miracle, others in seeing our awe, in seeing the beauty of the way we live with his love, might hunger to follow us here to where Jesus wants to touch and change them too. Jesus has indeed rescued us, and he will rescue us again if we let him. He loves us too much to leave us in the pit, hemorrhaging and dying. He's reaching out to us now. Let us, with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, reach back, receive that grace, and never leave his restorative embrace. Do not fear.